All right. Good morning, everyone. It is good to have you with us. I'm aware that some of you have been part of a different Sunday school class for the last few months, and this is your one and only time with us in this class, so welcome. As you are aware from, well, those of you who were here last week, our room has more chairs than needed, which is a blessing, especially for like church-wide fellowships and stuff, but that's why we saved those rows in the back for if we need them. So thanks for filling in from the front. Because of the weekend, I wanted to start with a simple question. It's Memorial Day weekend. And I wonder how many of you, you are aware of a relative who gave his or her life while serving in military service for our country, right? So I'm also aware that there may be ancestors that you have that you, you know, they may have given their lives while fighting for our country, but you don't know that. But if you're aware of a relative or an ancestor that you have who died while in active duty for our country, I'm just curious if you'd raise your hand if you know of somebody. Okay? I'd love to hear if you know, and again, maybe you don't know, which war they gave their life in, or maybe it was not an active, you know, active duty, active combat, but while they were serving. So if you know, would you raise your hand? I'd love to just hear when they gave their life. Yeah.
Russ Bunting was my mother's uncle. He died with Patton in Italy.
Wow.
And Whitfield and George Coleman were with the 92nd New York, and they died in 2nd Manassas.
Wow. That's great. Thank you, John. Thank you. Who else? And again, if you don't know, I totally understand. Yes?
My uncle.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Uncle in Korean War. Thank you.
He was actually just in a military.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Audrey.
Nancy Lager just told me that her brother, mm-hmm, helicopter pilot, who was killed in Vietnam. Mm.
Nancy Laylard's brother, who was killed in Vietnam, you said? Yeah. Thank you, Audrey. Anybody else who knows? Yeah, Jan?
I have one in World War II. He died in
Battle of the Bulge, World War II, yeah. Yeah. Thank you. And then Luis? Yeah. Okay. Would this have been World War II?
World War II.
No, that's okay. So mom's uncle, World War II, as a tank operator,
yeah,
driver. Thank you. Meg, did you have your...
I'm claiming my husband's family.
Sure. Yeah.
But his uncle, Harold Hayes, he and his brother, Ralph, they were on the same ship, and they were
This is Ralph's uncle. Okay. Yeah, thank you for sharing. Anybody I've missed? All right. Well, let's open with prayer, and I'll pray along these lines, but of course, as I lead us in prayer, you can pray and just thank God for those who've given their lives to protect our freedoms. Let's pray. Father, we pause now, and we thank you for the many men and women over the course of our nation's history who not only gave their living time, but also gave their lives in service. And we are grateful. We, in so many ways, we live now as a result of their sacrifice. And so we are grateful. We thank you. Lord, we thank you now for this opportunity we have to look into your word. And I pray that as we conclude this series and consider what Chronicles says, that it would accomplish its purposes in our lives. Father, I believe there are specific purposes for this book, and I pray that those purposes would find themselves rooted in our hearts and lived out in our actions. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 1. 1 Chronicles 1. And as you're turning there, I want to mention two things somewhat related to this class. And the first thing is that as we've gone through the Old Testament, I've referenced a lot of resources. And in the handout, if you didn't get a handout, they're in the back. In the handout toward the bottom are some of the top resources I've used. They're not all maybe written for every type of person in this room, but they all have been really helpful for me. One resource that's maybe a little bit different that I want to commend to you, I want to recommend this resource to help you just get the big picture of the Bible, the big story of the Bible. Again, lots of good resources, but this is one that I think is somewhat unique. And that is a Spotify playlist. It's a Spotify playlist of songs from a singer named Carolyn Cobb. I think she writes most of her songs. And if you use Spotify, if you look up this playlist, it's called Sing the Bible Story, Carolyn Cobb Scripture Songs. There are 54 songs, and they are in order in the playlist, so you don't want to shuffle. Don't do a shuffle for this playlist. They're in order from Genesis to Revelation, kind of through the Bible. And as you listen to it, there'll be certain passages you'll remember, like, oh, that's from Isaiah, or that's one of the Psalms, or New Testament. But as I've listened to it, again, in order, it just helps me remember like the big picture of the story of the Bible. So I commend this to you. Carolyn Cobb is the singer, and the playlist is titled Sing the Bible Story. Second announcement is that this is, of course, the last week for this Sunday school class. So beginning next week and really through the whole summer, we will all be combined in this room for Sunday school. This includes teens. So, sixth grade all the way up, we'll be here throughout the summer for combined classes. And there really will be about three different things going on, kind of at different times, but all together. First, we will have quite a few guest speakers this summer. And so while those aren't happening all on the same day, we have missionaries will be back, and so they'll share updates. We have, Jim Hamilton will be here in a couple weeks for Bible conference. He'll teach during Sunday school, a combined class. And so that's one thing, is like these different guest speakers. Another thing that's happening is we'll have different men from our church teaching different miracles of Jesus. And again, that's kind of interspersed throughout these guest speakers. So that begins next week. And Brandon Byers will be teaching next week. I believe the miracle of the wedding of Cana, I believe, is what he's going to be teaching on. So that'll be happening again, kind of interspersed with these guests. And then toward the end of the summer, end of July through August, Tim Denny will be teaching a series on religious freedom, religious liberty. And that's one that we think all teens and adults ought to hear. So as the leaders of our church have kind of laid out the plans for this summer, this has all kind of come together. We've had a lot of guests who will be here. We have this religious liberty, religious freedom class, and we want to hear about the miracles of Jesus. So all you have to know is that be in this room at 9:30 on Sundays. That's all you got to know. And if you hear someone else, wondering what Sunday school class is happening, just say, we're all together in the fellowship hall, 9:30 every Sunday, really through August. Okay? That is that's the final announcement, together in the fellowship hall throughout the summer. All right, we are in First Chronicles, and Chronicles is the end of this series as we've looked at the Old Testament, the way that Jesus would have read the Old Testament, so the Hebrew Bible ordering, and as we've worked our way through, this is the order that we've used, and we end with Chronicles. Chronicles really is one book. We have in our Bibles 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Anyone have a guess as to why God's people decided to divide up books like Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, even Ezra and Nehemiah? Any idea as to why? I found this fascinating. Okay, I'll just tell you. Okay? When books began to be copied, especially with papyrus and some other of the ancient technology, the paper wasn't as thin as what we have, and so it just became cumbersome to hold large books, large volumes of books. And so they would try to find good places to divide them. And for Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and others, they would divide them. And that was just passed down. That's what we have today, is we have 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. But it really is one book. And this book presents Yahweh's universal kingship and the kingdom promises that will not die. So as we get to the end of the Old Testament, God's people need to know that Yahweh is king and that his promises remain. Now, in historical order, if you were here last week, you know that Ezra and Nehemiah actually occur later than Chronicles. Right? Because Chronicles ends, and you don't have to turn there, but 2 Chronicles, the last few verses, end with Cyrus's decree that the Jews can go back. And that's how Ezra and Nehemiah begins, is with Cyrus's decree. So why would God's people, why would they have arranged Chronicles after Ezra and Nehemiah? The reason is that though the return was allowed, was decreed by Cyrus, and there were many Jews who returned, Isaiah had prophesied that the return would happen in two stages. And you can find this in Isaiah 44 and then later on Isaiah 53. But the first stage was Cyrus saying, you know, people will go back. You can go back. That's the first stage. But then Isaiah says there's a second return. And that's going to be accomplished by the anointed one, the Messiah, who would unite all nations, Isaiah 53. And so I believe, and many other scholars believe, that Chronicles was placed toward the end just to remind God's people that though you're back in the land, there's a better return coming. There's a better renewal coming. Cyrus saying, you can go back, was awesome and great. But are the people, are they really living as they really ought to live? No, they're still under servitude. They're still under the oversight of Persia. And so the chronicler, the author of Chronicles, and those who put it at the end, they really want God's people to remember, hey, this is just the first of two parts. Look for the better renewal. Look for the better return, you might say. Look for the better deliverer, the better rescuer, Jesus. So that's why it's at the end of the Old Testament. Here's a summary. We've used these summaries throughout this class. Here's a summary of Chronicles. This is in your handout as well. By starting with Adam, okay, so you're in 1 Chronicles 1. What's the first word of this book? Adam. Okay, so by starting with Adam and considering the brightest and highest moments of the Judean kings, I'm going to pause there. If you read Chronicles and you read about David and Solomon, and there are others, you'll find that this book doesn't highlight some of the things that are highlighted in Samuel and Kings, some of the sin of these men and others. So if you look for David's sin with Bathsheba, you're not going to look in Chronicles. You're going to look in Kings or Samuel, actually, in Samuel. Okay, or Solomon's sin of taking many wives and those wives turning his heart away from God. We saw that clearly laid out in Kings, right? It's not as clear in Chronicles. Now, why? Isn't this a good question to ask? Why? Is the author trying to, like, whitewash history? Like, you know, don't look over there. Look at this instead. Well, the reason is, and I want you to think about the four Gospels we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay? Do those Gospels contradict each other? No, but don't some leave out parts that, like, things that others say? And so they complement each other. Because they each have a different purpose. They're written to maybe a different audience, trying to communicate different things. And this is how most history books are, right? You read a book about World War II, then you read another one, and you're like, wait a second. This mentions this thing, and this mentions this thing. They must contradict each other. No, they don't, okay? There's different purposes. And so don't look at Chronicles and Kings and Samuel as contradictory. They're not. They're complementary. And the author of Chronicles, he is looking ahead. He's trying to get the people of Israel to look ahead and go, God's purposes, God's promises, his covenant, they're continuing. And as you look for a deliverer who is better than David, as great as David was. Better than Solomon, as great as Solomon was. And when you look for human kings that will live like David's best moments and Solomon's best moments. But look for the one deliverer who is greater even than the greatest moment in David's life and greater even than the greatest moment in Solomon's life. Okay? So different purposes. And Chronicles highlights the brightest and highest moments of the Judean kings. Now, Chronicles doesn't say much at all about the northern kings. Why is that? Again, do they contradict? Why is that? Somebody answered.
Yeah,
they were mostly bad. Okay, and remember who is told to go back to the land. Is it the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom? It's the Jews. It's the southern kingdom, right? The northern kingdom really had been basically eliminated or assimilated into the southern kingdom. So by the time you get to this point in history, the Jews were really, you might say, Jews, like from the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom. So that's the focus there. The other reason they focused on that is that that's part of the line of David, right? Okay, keep reading. Chronicles calls the reader to wait for God to fulfill his covenant with David by raising up the righteous son of God from Judah. So look for David in Chronicles, look for Judah in Chronicles. To reign over a united Israel, we'll talk about that in a little bit. To build the ultimate eschatological temple, temple's a major theme, and to cause the people of God to flourish by worshiping God in his presence. And of course, that is tied to the temple. Okay? All right. With all that as introduction, let's take our 20 minutes and go through the book of Chronicles. But we're going to start with asking ourselves two questions. The first one is when? When was Chronicles written? Chronicles was written shortly after Cyrus gave the decree that the Jewish people can go back. Okay? So I know some people here, this is your only time in this class because you've been in other classes. So history of Israel, right? We have the United Kingdom with the three big kings, Saul, David, Solomon. Down here, you see the timeline of history. Underneath that, it's just trying to remind us of who the Middle Eastern power is at that time. Israel was during the reign of David, then later on it's Assyria, Babylon, first. Okay, so we have the United Kingdom. Of course, we know that after Solomon, then the kingdom divides. Northern kingdom has a bunch of wicked kings. Assyria takes them over, and they go into exile. A lot of them are killed. A few escape to the south. The rest are in exile. Southern kingdom, around the same time, faced a similar defeat, but God worked a miracle under Hezekiah's leadership and rescued them for a little while longer, but then eventually Babylon, who was the power at that time, they came in and destroyed Jerusalem, took many of the Jewish people to Babylon. Then Persia, this empire under Cyrus, they take over, they conquer Babylon, and Cyrus says, you can go back. And it's shortly after that that Chronicles is written. Who's it written to? This is important. Who's it written to? To Jews, yes, to Jews, and especially to the Jews who were going back or who had gone back. So these Jews, they've traveled from Babylon hundreds of miles, not as easy as we do it today, right? And they go back to the promised land, and it is a wasteland. There's nothing there. No Jerusalem, no temple, no walls, nothing. And they're called to rebuild. And Chronicles is written for those people. Why was it written? Why was it written? Well, knowing the timeline and the context helps us know why it was written. So the purpose of the book is maybe best understood by considering the purpose of Kings contrasted with the purpose of Chronicles. Okay, and I think this is in your handout. So Kings, let me back up. Kings was written to the Israelites during this time. They're in exile, and really even this time. Okay? Kings was written to them, and Kings was written to answer the question, why are we in exile? Why did the exile happen? Like, God made these covenant promises, and now we're not in the land. There's no King of David ruling over us. Why? Why did this happen? Well, the short answer is God also kept his promises in the Mosaic covenant that if you disobey, you'll receive the consequences, and that's why the exile happened. Chronicles is written to the Jewish people who have returned to the land after exile, but it's a partial and it's a disappointing return. I think it's worth trying to put ourselves in their shoes, their sandals, a little bit. So they don't have, obviously, pictures like we have. They don't have TV, internet. They can't just Google Maps Jerusalem. So they're in Babylon, and they're told, you can go back to Jerusalem. Okay, they can figure out how to get there, but what does it look like? they maybe have just heard legends of what it used to look like and maybe what it looks like now. And so they uproot their families and they travel over months and pull up to Jerusalem. And it's nothing. It is nothing. And they're like, wait a second. I thought our God was the God of the universe. I thought our God had given us this land and this special city. And even like he wants us to worship him in a temple. And it's just an empty field. As far as the eye can see, and there's nothing there. And it's written to those people. And they're wondering, will this kingdom ever be restored? There's no king. There's no city, no temple, no throne. Like, what do we do? What do we do? And Chronicles is written to those people at that time to accomplish specific purposes. All right, so the answer to this question, will the kingdom be restored? The answer comes in three parts, okay? The first part of the answer is people, remember who you are. Remember who you are. This is why Chronicles starts with 9 fascinating chapters. Have you read Chronicles 1 through 9? Aren't they fascinating? I mean, thrilling. It's best to read right before you go to sleep. It will. Now, if we don't get, you know, lost in the trees trying to pronounce these names. Again, headings can really help. So Chronicles 1, 1 Chronicles 1, my heading says from Adam to Abraham. So the chronicler, and you can look up, the chronicler is saying, listen, you are part of the people of God. It started with Adam, and then it went to Abraham. And when he says Abraham, what are people thinking? Oh, the Abrahamic covenant, like this chosen one. Then what's the next section? From Abraham, my Bible says over verse 28, from Abraham to Jacob. Okay. So these people are there, called to build this city, called to build this temple. And they're like, we got to remember who we are. God chose us. God chose me. I'm a descendant of Abraham and Jacob. And then it goes to who? Who's the focus in chapter 2? David. Now, isn't that interesting? And the focus continues. Chapter 3. Do we move on from David? Not yet. We go to David, descendants, chapter 3. Then what's the focus in chapter 4? Judah. And if you're like, this doesn't seem like it's in chronological, no pun intended, chronological order, you're right. Because the focus is on David and Judah. These people are Judahites, Jews. And the writer is just saying, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You are a descendant of Abraham through the line of Judah, and you are part of the family of David. You're a descendant, or you're part of this king. What the writer is doing is he's pulling in all these covenants. Adam, creation covenant. Abraham, Abrahamic covenant. David, Davidic covenant. And he's saying, people, just remember who you are. So then when you get down to the rest of these first few chapters, you have Simeon and Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, Levi, Issachar, Benjamin, and I'm just, you know, skimming these chapters. Now what the writer, the chronicler, is doing, he's saying, listen, yes, you are, you know, we're focusing on Jacob here because that's, or I'm sorry, on Judah here because that's who you are. But you also represent both physically and metaphorically, all of Israel. There aren't as many northern tribes, like there are as many people, because a lot of them had been wiped out. But there were some. So if you can think of it like this, here's this group of people that go back. Most of them are from the tribe of Judah. And yet there are some from every tribe in that group. And so the writer is saying, just remember who you are. Remember that God has called you, and he's preserved you for this moment. And so one of the themes in the book, one of the themes is this theme of the unity of the people of God. When you read Chronicles, you'll see the phrase all Israel mentioned 18 different times. All Israel? All Israel. So maybe you've gone through chapter 9 But look at chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 9, verse 1. This is the summary of the first eight mesmerizing chapters of Chronicles. So, chapter 9, verse 1, all Israel was recorded in genealogies. Look ahead to chapter 11, verse 1. Here we're focusing in on David's rise. Then all Israel gathered together to David. Do we take this literally? Like, think about the David story, okay? Who was there to tell David, David, you're our king? Was it literally every single Israelite alive at the time? No, it wasn't. But the writer is saying, listen, God's people are still together. There's still a unity to the people of God. So then, verse 4 of First Chronicles 11, verse 4, and David and all Israel. Jump down to verse 10. This is 1 Chronicles 11, 10. These are the chiefs of David's mighty men who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king. And you'll see that over and over and over again in Chronicles. So the chronicler is saying, remember who you are. You're God's people. Here's the genealogy. This is where you are in history. And God's people are united, even though all this mess of the exile has happened. Okay, second way to answer the question, will the kingdom be restored? Is remember what God is doing. Remember what God is doing. What is God doing? Throughout Chronicles, there are these references to really all the covenants, but two main ones. The Mosaic covenant, we'll talk more about that in a second, and the Davidic covenant. Chronicles, in so many ways, is all about David. It's all about David. But David's been dead for hundreds of years, so what's the big deal about David? The writer's saying, remember what God's doing. He's going to keep his covenants. He's going to keep his Mosaic covenant. He's going to keep the Davidic covenant. We even saw that in the genealogies. There's this focus on David. And so that's the second theme of the book, is the royal line of David, or the royal kingly line. You got to remember, these people, they're still under servitude to Persia. Cyrus is the earthly king. And the writer is saying, see, remember what God's doing. God is preserving the kingly line. Look for somebody better than David. And you're in that line. The third way to answer this question, will the kingdom be restored, is to remember what you must do. Remember what you must do. So the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. Remember what conditional means? It means God's going to keep promises if you obey. And if you disobey, God's going to keep that promise to curse you if you disobey. So over and over in Chronicles, you'll see this reference to blessings and cursings. Okay? Obey, because if you don't, you'll receive the consequences of it. Also, in the Mosaic covenant, there's a major emphasis on the temple, right? And so that's another theme. That's the third theme of this book, is the temple, where God will dwell with his people. And then the fourth theme, again with the Mosaic covenant, is these blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. You're like, we've only gotten through 9 chapters so far. Don't worry, we'll speed up. But I want you to kind of, again, this is an overview series, right? I want you to see the forest, even if you don't see the trees. Kings is written to people who need encouragement and who need answers. Chronicles is written to people who have been called to a daunting task, and they've got to lean into that. So Kings, written to people in exile, many of them who were not part of all the disobedience that led to exile, they're like generations later. And so they're like, I mean, this is, you know, we had wicked kings, but they were like hundreds of years ago. And Kings is written to say, well, God said if kings rule wickedly, then curses will happen, and that's what's happened. Chronicles is written to people who go back to the land, and they're like, man, do we really believe that God's going to restore the kingdom? And Chronicles leans in and says, listen, if you obey, you'll be blessed. God's at work; he's keeping his covenants, and so obey. Obey. Build the temple. Build the temple. The royal line hasn't completely been eliminated. God has preserved some descendants of David. And so, as representatives of all Israel, get to work and you'll be blessed. And that's the oomph, if you will, behind Chronicles. Isn't it an exciting book now? It's not just lists of people's names. It's written to specific people at a certain time to accomplish certain things. Now, we're not going to go over this chart. It's in your handout, but this is, I think, a great way to compare the two books, Kings and Chronicles. So now, with the 7 minutes or so we have left, we're just going to kind of quickly see this overview of the book, of the actual content, okay? So first nine chapters, you have this preservation of kingdom hope. These are the genealogies. Chronicles connects Adam to David, and in so doing, centers the people who were there. It says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Then, the large chunk of the book, the end of 1 Chronicles, the beginning of 2 Chronicles, but it's one book, so it's all like the middle section, is about these two foundational portraits of kingdom hope. Who are these two individuals that Chronicles is going to lift up and say, though they're human, though they're sinners, like be like them and look for people to lead you like they did in their best moments. Who are these two? David and Solomon. And Chronicles says, look at what God did through David. Look at what God did through Solomon. And specifically, look at how these individuals, David and Solomon, look at how they treated the temple. Remember, these people return to the land. It's a wasteland. And they're called to build the temple. And the writer says, remember how David and Solomon worked together to build the temple. Right? David wanted to, but God said, no, it's going to be your son that does it. But David did all the prep work, like supplies and blueprints and everything, and left it for Solomon. And what did Solomon do? He took all the plans and the supplies, and he built it. And now these people are there at the wasteland. It's like, well, do what they did. Do what they did. Make plans, get supplies, and build this thing. And so the first half of this middle section focuses on David, his reign, and how he prepared for the temple. Turn to chapter 17. Turn to chapter 17, 1 Chronicles 17. There's something amazing in this chapter. 1 Chronicles 17. We'll spend a few minutes here and then a few minutes in one other place before we're done with Chronicles. Again, if you have a Bible with headings, they're often very helpful. So what's this chapter about? Yeah, the Davidic covenant, right? So what's the Davidic covenant? Well, look at verse 1. When David lived in his house, listen for that word. When he lived in his house, he says to Nathan, I'm paraphrasing, look, I live in a house of cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Nathan says, well, do that, but God is with you. But, verse 3, the Lord comes to Nathan and says, actually, verse 4, go and tell him, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. Okay? So David's like, I have this amazing structure, physical house. I want to do this for God. And initially, Nathan says, well, go do it. But then that night, God says through Nathan, he says, no, you're not the one, David. You're not the one who's going to build me this physical structure. Verse 5, I have not lived in a house. Okay? End of verse 6. Did I speak a word with any of the judges whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house? Okay? That word is all over. Now listen to this. Check this out. Okay? End of verse 8, God says to David, I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. Verse 9, I will appoint a place and will plant them. Moreover, this is the end of verse 10. Moreover, I declare to you, look at the end of verse 10, that the Lord will build you a house. Now, wait a second. I thought David had a house. David said in verse 1 he has a house. And God says, I'm going to build you a house. Does God not know that David has one? No, it's a different word. It's not the physical structure. It's this word for a family dynasty, a lineage, you might say. I'm going to build you a dynasty of kings. And so there's this amazing kind of wordplay going on here. Verse 11, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, in other words, when you die, I'll raise up your offspring after you. One of your own sons, I will establish his kingdom. Verse 12, he shall build me a house, physical house, and I will establish his house, dynasty, throne, forever. God is saying, yes, I do need a physical place, a temple. But David, I'm going to give you and your descendants more than a physical place. I'm going to give you a family lineage, a dynasty, a kingdom, a throne. Verse 13, I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. Who was before David? Saul. Remember what God did with Saul? Took away his anointing, if you will. But verse 14, I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Unconditional covenant that God makes with David. It's about David's descendants. That's, if you will, kind of the high point of 1 Chronicles, is this covenant. So then we get to Solomon himself, and Solomon's reign here in Chronicles focuses on the construction of the temple. Jump ahead now to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7. Of course, we're skipping some amazing parts of the Bible, but we're going to see 2 Chronicles 7. This is, in a lot of ways, the high point of the second half of this book. Okay, again, use the headings in your Bible to get the context. If you go back to chapter 5, you see a heading there. The ark is brought to the temple. So the temple's done. It was built by Solomon. Chapter 6, Solomon blesses the people. In verse 4 of chapter 6, Solomon blesses the Lord. Then he prays. So the second half of chapter 6, or most of chapter 6 really, is this prayer of dedication. You see that heading in your Bible? Okay. So that's all context. Now we get to chapter 7. You probably are familiar with chapter 7, verse 14. You know that verse? What does that verse mean? Well, to really understand what it means, you got to remember the context. So Solomon has built this temple. He's blessed the people. He's prayed. What happens at the end of his prayer? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the offering and sacrifices. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. I don't want to be sacrilegious here, but like, God moved in. He moved into his temple. Verse 2. Who belongs in the temple? The priests. But they could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. People respond in verse 3, end of verse 3, saying, our God is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's what's happening in front of these people. So then the temple is dedicated. This is verses 4 down through verse 10. Now we get to verse 11. Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord, in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appears to Solomon in the night and says to him, I've heard your prayer, chosen this place, verse 13. When I shut up the heavens, no rain, right? When there's drought, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people when there's famine. Then verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. A beautiful promise, but dare I say, not a promise for 21st century Americans. It's a promise for Israelites in, you know, 900 or whatever this was, BC. Because who are my people who are called by my name? Israelites, right? And if they humble themselves, pray, see my face, turn, then he will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. What land? The promised land, right? Now, I don't want to be like Debbie Downer here, okay? There are principles about God that are behind this verse that we ought to apply to us today, Okay? God blesses repentance. That is a principle. Okay? So if you want to think, what should we do today? When there's sin, we should repent. That's what we should do today. Okay? And God honors that and blesses that. But this verse wasn't written for us. It was written for them. And there are lessons from it for us. Okay, I'll get off my little soapbox there. Okay? It's really an amazing story. You should study this whole scene. It's quite amazing. Chronicles ends with then the passing away and ultimate rebirth of kingdom hope. So the end of Chronicles is rather discouraging. After David and Solomon, then you have these other kings. And there were moments of brightness in them because they honored the temple and honored God through the temple. But of course, we know the history of the southern kingdom. Eventually, they were exiled. But that's not where it ends. Let's end by reading the last few verses of 2 Chronicles. So David, Solomon, highlight, high point, temple, fire from heaven, glory of the Lord fills the temple. Then we have this digression. Look at chapter 36, 2 Chronicles 36. What happens in verse 17 through 21? Look at your heading over 17. Jerusalem captured and burned. Destroyed. Then we jump forward 70 years. Look at the end of verse 21. 70 years. Now verse 22. The first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. I'm skipping. The Lord stirs up the spirit of Cyrus. He makes a proclamation, verse 23. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Pause. You hear the themes? A house? Jerusalem? Judah? Whoever is among you of all his people, all Israel, unity of God's people, may the Lord his God be with him. You might say dwell with him, especially in the temple. Let him go up. What an amazing book. What an amazing book. You can get through the first 8 chapters. You can. You can. And it's just an amazing book about God's faithfulness and future hope. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, may we be faithful. May we understand what you've called us to today, namely the Great Commission of making disciples. May we remember that you are at work. May we remember who we are. You've saved us. You've brought us into your family. And so we remember and be diligent to accomplish what you've called us to do, which is to be at work making disciples. Father, we thank you for your promise that you will be with us until the end. We thank you that we don't have to go to a temple to experience your presence, but the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And Father, we are so grateful that we live in this time of the new covenant, when we can relate to you not through sacrifices or priests or temples, but we can relate to you as individuals and together now as a church. So Father, we are filled with gratitude. We thank you and we praise you. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.